As I mentioned this morning, our service tonight takes a little different format in that I've asked our brother Bob Bowling to come and to give a word of testimony. I got to know Bob when Bob and his wife began attending here a few years ago. We've got many times of close fellowship. We've shared different books together and passed on recommendations for books. And having listened to something of his testimony, I felt it would be good for the younger people and the entire congregation, indeed, to hear what the Lord has done in Bob's life. I'm going to ask him to come at this stage and to bring what the Lord has laid upon his heart and how the Lord has met him and given him that amazing grace that we have been singing of tonight already.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. And I would like to read a lengthier passage, but it all goes together. And this is what has been on my own heart. Verse 22, Luke 8. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountains. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. Then they that fed them saw what was done. When they that fed him saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils had departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. These two incidents, as I see it, reflect the course of one mission in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 22, you will see that on a certain day, our Lord got into a boat with his disciples, intending to go to the other side. And on the other side of the lake, look at verse 27, note the he. When he, Christ, went forth to land, stepped out of the boat, that is, a certain man met him. On the one hand, Christ was setting out to further teach his disciples about himself by dealing with the storm on the way to the other side of the lake. And on the other hand, it is apparent to me that he had in his mind a certain man who was on the other side, a demoniac. You remember that Christ had taken the book in the synagogue of Nazareth and read the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, in part to set at liberty them that are bruised. And in this instance, the cries of the demoniac had reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Is it not a wonder of mercy that the howl of a storm does not disturb Jesus Christ? The cries of men in trouble, these stir him. What a lesson for the disciples to learn. Verses 24 and 25, that when they cry to the Lord, "Master, Master," Christ arises, and Christ commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. That little word, obey, in verse 25, he commandeth, they obey. The word obey is a surprising word. First, Christ commands. The meaning of that word is he presses upon the winds and water their duty to obey him, and they obey. That is, they as subordinate to authority, attentively listen and conform. Isn't that something, that the Scripture should talk like that, that the elements listen, that they pay attention, that they conform? The word obey comes from two words, hear and under. They hear as being under. What manner of man is this? In essence, they're saying, he speaks to even the wind and waves, and they listen to his word and conform to it. It will help us to think of these men, these fishermen. They are rugged men, stout, strong, muscular, and they know the sea. They grapple with it and have to drag fish out of it. And they deal with storms on it. And they know that even when the wind stops, the waves do not. But this time, in unison, they both stop. Fishermen know that wind and wave do not stop together. In the military, sometimes there are hundreds of men standing in formation, and the officer in charge or the sergeant cries, "Attend, halt!" All of the men, in an instant and in unison, snap to attention. They attentively and subordinately hear. They conform. They obey. But here, as William Burkitt puts it, the Lord High Admiral of the ocean is in the boat. The wind and water attentively listen to and obey him. Oh, what manner of man is this? Dear disciple of Jesus Christ, do you believe this? Read Psalm 107, and you will find that Christ not only makes the storm a calm, it is he who commands and raises the stormy wind. Even though we are in a storm and fearful, believer, the Lord High Admiral of the ocean is in the boat. And we are in the same company of his disciples, and we are with you in the storm. Let us fix our eyes upon him who in his manhood is asleep, but in his deity he watches. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In verse 26, we have the Lord's arrival in the country of the Gadarenes, just as he purposed. Yes, on a certain day, and a certain man met him. As I imagine this scene, I think there are two groups of men watching Christ step out of the boat. The disciples and the ones who kept the pigs. I can imagine that the keepers of the pigs are horrified to see a man stepping out of a boat where this maniac is. Their attention is riveted to him as he steps out of the boat. Then, out of the tombs comes the demoniac, coming toward Christ. And look at his pathetic condition. Do not let us suppose that we entirely understand this man's situation. Naked, homeless, living in a sepulcher, a tomb, a burial place. and not even in possession of his own mind. In verse 29, often caught, seized by the unclean spirit, and bound by men with handcuffs and ankle irons. And this hints to us that men tried to keep him in restraints, under close guard, in solitary confinement if they could. But the man broke the restraints and was driven into the uninhabited, solitary, wilderness places, there that the demons might have their way with him. Mark adds that no man could tame him. And Matthew adds further that no man could pass by that way. What a lamentable condition this man is in. Men can't handle him. Demons drive him. What a frightful situation. But note, if you will, in verse 27, it says, he was out of the city. This is a former city dweller, now living in the tombs. Oh, what could happen to a man in the city to bring him into not only a helpless, but a hopeless condition like this? A captive in the strong man's house, where no man can enter and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man. And further, what is there in such a man as this that would cause the Emmanuel to take such a trip, to trouble himself with such a man as this? What is it that recommends him to Christ? It's his misery. It's his helplessness. His utter hopelessness. A man from the city. I thought of the prodigal son going into a far country and there wasting all until reduced to feeding pigs. We live in such a city, in a country that continually sets before our eyes snares and nets for the soul. There may be right now a person listening to me and thinking of giving in to these lusts of the flesh that present themselves to us, or even someone who is indulging in them. If you are indulging in them, you are in a burning house. And you have set the fire yourself. If you are thinking of indulging in these lusts of the flesh, it is sin. Will you stand on the porch of a burning house and not flee for your life? Will you go in? If you think that you indulge, if you indulge, it's an easy way back, consider. Some or perhaps most who go down that path never return to the path of life. I work with young people And I have seen a number of them go that way. And I don't know even one who has returned. Not that there is not a way. There is a way. That man back there, asleep in the ship, has a father's heart in him. He has bowels of mercy in him and is able to save to the uttermost those who cry out to him for mercy. But the love of sin, those sins of the flesh, have an awful power. Stop a while and ponder the end. I can point you to a young man in Proverbs 7 who took that way, and an arrow struck him in his liver. And I speak like this because I want to warn you away from what I myself once was. Something like this Gadarene demoniac. I walked according to the prince of the power of the air. What brought this demoniac into this condition, we cannot tell. Was he young? Was he middle-aged? We cannot tell. I can tell you, sin does not travel alone. It finds a companion, and then it finds two, until there are a legion from which only an almighty hand can deliver. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Verse 29. For Christ had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for often it had caught him. This made me think of David. When the lion or the bear had caught a lamb out of the father's flock, David went after him and smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And here is a greater than David. Verse 30, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion, many devils." Verse 31, who besought him not to command them. There is that word again, command. When our Lord commanded the wind and wave, and now it is legion asking Christ not to command them, not to have pressed upon them their duty to obey by going into the deep. The word for deep is abyssos. Did you hear it? The abyss. The word for abyss is used maybe a half a dozen times in the book of Revelation. And it appears there as the bottomless pit. And we know that the herd of swine and demons entering them. But look at verse 33. Then went the devils out of the man. I cannot imagine what it must be like, that moment when that man looked out of his eyes. We, you and I, are people, persons looking out of our eyes. I can't see me. I can see you. This man was looking out of his eyes, and what he saw, I don't know, But suddenly, the agony of mind, the control of a foreign, malicious, powerful, tormenting entity was gone. And his mind was his again. And oh, that we could see as clearly as he saw the swine going into the depths of the sea. In the following verses, a strange thing happens. The keepers of the swine see what happens, and they go and tell it in the country, in the city, and they went out to see what was done. They saw Jesus and the man out of which the devils were departed sitting instead of being driven, clothed instead of naked, and in his right mind, self-controlled rather than possessed. And verse 36, they which saw it told by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Verse 37, and the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes besought Christ to depart, and he answered their prayer. I wonder if we are not like them. We love the star, the shepherds, the manger. We love Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the gifts. But Gadarene-like, we see no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. And we despise and reject him. God help us. As far as the man that was delivered goes, he asked to be with Christ, but was told to return to his own house to show, to relate fully what great things God had done for thee. And Mark adds, and hath had compassion on thee. And he went and began to publish in Decapolis, is how Mark puts it. Decapolis is made of two words, deca, 10, polis, cities. He was told to go, tell what great things God had done, and he began to publish in the area of 10 cities. And publish. Any guesses what publish is? I can give you a hint. The Greek word is keruso. Some of you know it. Keruso, to publish, is preach. I don't know what this man learned in that short time that he was sitting at the feet of Christ. It wasn't much, but it was enough. And he preached what he knew. And he did know that God had done great things for him and had compassion on him. And note the sweep of the story. All of this for one soul. I was not even a teenager before my sin had its companions. About the time that I was becoming a teen, I won a trip to Chicago and bought my first guitar, which I banged around on, listening to the radio and learning just by ear how to play some songs. In my mid-teens, I began with some friends to play at a few small dances here and there. Went through the rest of my teens, playing more and more dances in a bigger area now. We were pretty good. By my late teens, as you would expect of a teen rock and roller, I was getting into major sin. Drinking, rebellion. I can't even tell you about that. Under the old covenant, I'd have been put to death. After high school, I started playing nightclubs. Chicago, Detroit, other places in Michigan, Indiana, Virginia Beach, the Miami area. In a nightclub there, I first told a good friend that I was an atheist and believed only that we were going to a hole in the ground. Let me tell you what that is like. I was playing one day on a cruise ship that went back and forth between Miami and the Bahamas, and a storm fell down on us. I would suppose it was a lot like this storm that came down on the disciples. The boat, the cruise ship, was coming out of the water, and I could hear it going back into the water. Whoom. And it would leave the water again. Whoom. Passengers were sliding down the deck. And I knew that when ships left the water and came back down, that they were sometimes broken in two. The engine crew came up. When the engine crew comes up on deck, the engine crew thinks that the ship may sink. And I never thought of calling on God. A 24-year-old, 24. When I was drinking, I was laughing and loud, but otherwise I was sullen, quick-tempered. I cussed continually, taking the Lord's name in vain constantly, and going deeper and deeper in sin. I left the Miami area and moved up to South Carolina, got out of rock and roll music, and bluffed my way into a pipe-fitting job in industrial construction. And I met Carolyn at this time in a nightclub on Pelham Road. Interesting note, that nightclub was converted. It's Dr. Reamer's church. Carolyn was a beauty queen to me, had hair down to her waist, just a knockout. And already at 23, an alcoholic. I moved up to Virginia to help build a paper mill, and a couple of years later out to East Texas, again to work on a paper mill, and then to an electrical generating plant for Texas Utilities. Carolyn followed me, and we got married there in 1977 in a friend's living room. It was late winter, early spring in 1979, still an atheist, 36 years old, drank every day, was the vilest curser. But I had the thought for the first time that my life was not right, that I needed change, maybe to start going to church. And I agreed with that. That was a good thought. But I didn't. It's hard to carouse on Saturday night and get up Sunday morning. Shortly after this, the same thought came to my mind. My life is wrong. I need change, maybe going to church. And I agreed again with that and talked to Carolyn about it. And she agreed. At that time, there was no one talking to me about Christ. This time, Carolyn, when I told her what I was thinking, she agreed with me, but we didn't. And shortly after this, I went home early. It was raining, and we couldn't work with electrical welding machines. We lived out in the country, renting a house on 500 acres of land. And there were no phone lines out there. That was the country. When I got home, our kitchen was on fire. So I rushed to the nearest neighbor who had a phone and had them call the fire department and rushed back to the house to wait for them. But our house was fully inflamed when I got back. There, in our back driveway, watching our house burn down, a proud man was humbled. I squatted down on the driveway, put my head in my hands, and said, "What am I going to do?" Everything was gone. Some neighbors from a little country Methodist church brought us clothes and reached out to us. And so we started attending church there. It took a fire for a nudge. We started attending this little Methodist church. We bought Bibles. And let me tell you how ignorant that I was. I wanted to buy a Bible. And I had no idea what kind of store to go to that would sell a Bible. I didn't have the faintest notion what kind of store that would be. That is how little I knew. We bought Bibles, and I was beginning to feel more deeply that I needed something. At the end of one service, the pastor offered help to anyone who needed it, and I went forward, and he asked what I needed, why I had come. I told him, "I don't know," hoping he would tell me. Do you want to join the church?" "Yeah, I guess so." As we continued reading our Bibles, going to church, in this one particular service, I was sitting there, and Jesus Christ became a living, a present, a real person to me. I was an ignorant man. I didn't know. Much. But I knew this. Jesus Christ is alive. And I don't know what it means, but I want to follow him. I don't know exactly when I became a new man. I didn't know that I was supposed to know. Christ was real. And I began to tell others what he had done for me. Carolyn watched as the Lord changed that vile man, her husband. She was an alcoholic and wanted to calm herself, but felt like she couldn't be saved. She had done too much. The Lord graciously gave her a word from the scriptures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That was the year 1979, when I sang as a 36-year-old man with understanding, joy to the world, the Lord is come. I understood what I was singing. Think of that. This is how far sin can carry a man. It was 1979 also that I first found out, imagine this, it seems unthinkable probably to most or many. I found out that Jesus was going to return. And I was overwhelmed. My knees buckled because it was real to me that Jesus will return. Sometime in this first year, I don't quite know how to explain it, the scripture was made real to me as I was reading the scriptures. Go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And we moved from Texas to Spartanburg. I was involved in a prison ministry there through the 1980s. I could identify with those men. I understood them. I even had communication with a man named Tex Watson, who was involved in the Manson, if you remember them, it'd be a long time ago, was involved in the Manson murders, and he was in prison. I had opportunity to communicate with him. Carolyn and I did not know much about denominations, and so we went to where there seemed like there was the most life, which was a charismatic movement. Then we went into what's called a deeper life church, this let go and let God. This particular church believed that a Christian could have demons, and Christ spoke mystically to his people apart from the Bible. And it didn't work for us. They would say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And we did not hear his voice. We were listening for his voice. We went up to Indiana in 1991 to be involved in a little literature ministry. And there through the 90s, we got our feet wet in Reformed doctrine at a few conferences up there. That was not a good place for churches. There are not a lot of good sound works up there. And the Lord helped us wonderfully through Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentaries on Romans, in which he came out again and again against what we were taught, the deeper life, which still affected us. And as she did with Romans, Carolyn still reads excellent men and then reads them to me. We came here to Greenville in 1999, and here we are. This is the place where we really got our feet on solid, sustained ground. And all because Jesus Christ is full of compassion. There is no other reason for me to be standing here except a miracle of grace. Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Who has grace so rich and free?
Let's knit our hearts together in prayer. We say a word of very sincere thanks to Bob bringing the Lord's word tonight and bringing this very clear, powerful, thrilling testimony. Not so much of his life, but of God's grace in his life. And that's what makes the difference. And let me say, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if the Lord has been speaking to you tonight, the Lord's been challenging you tonight, and you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, and you're perhaps the Lord's been dealing with you, and you're searching for something, you don't understand what's taking place, the Lord is speaking to your heart. And if we can be of any help to you, we are your servants for the Lord's sake. And I invite you tonight to come and talk with me or Bob or some other believer in this service. But don't leave without speaking to us about Christ. It's Christ you need. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see it's grace you need. And that grace is in Christ. So the Lord speak to your heart and bring you to himself for his glory and for your good. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this word of testimony. We thank thee for the reading of thy word tonight and our meditation upon it. We thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of him crossing the sea to save the demoniac of Gadara. We think of him stepping down from the sky, from the heaven of heavens, into this sin-cursed world to save sinners like us. We thank thee for saving Bob and his wife. We thank the Lord for thy mercy to them. We thank thee for many in this service who have been saved by grace. And Lord, we pray tonight if there are others who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them. Save them tonight, we pray. We thank thee for the power of our Savior's blood. We thank thee for the merit of his finished work. We thank thee tonight that there is salvation, a full salvation, a free salvation in Christ. We pray, Lord, that I will speak to hearts and save souls. As we come to the end of this year, may sinners be brought to an end of themselves and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Bless thy people, Lord. Help us to go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for us. And Lord, we pray that if we cannot understand every detail of it, we know this much. That once we were dead, but now we're alive, and Christ is our Savior. So bless thy people, help us to witness for thee, to tell others of a glorious Redeemer. And Father, as we close tonight and as we close out this year, think about another year. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion of all thy people, for now and forevermore. Part us in thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.